Okay, we are continuing our study in the book of Titus. This is number 6 on the subject of the usage of the word Savior. I've mentioned that it's used 24 times, occurs 24 times in the New Testament, 12 before Acts 28 and 12 after Acts 28. And 10 of those times after Acts 28 we find in Paul's letters to Timothy and Titus. And one thing that I'm probably doing when we look at these two letters, or these occurrences, particularly in Titus, is that it's somewhat of a defense. And that is to say that we are looking at truth that is associated with Ephesians and Colossians. And part of the reason I say that is because there are those who do not believe that. And I at one time considered whether or not these books were part of mystery truth. But I find that there are distinct phrases and terms and so forth, statements made here that definitely set these apart from the letters that Paul wrote during the Acts period. And there are those who feel that Titus and Timothy were written during Acts. And I challenge that with this statement. It's actually pretty simple. If you take Acts 16 through 21. Those are the only five chapters you have to look at. And if you can find any place in those five chapters, what we read in the first chapter of 1 Timothy, and what we read in Titus, and what we read in 2 Timothy, where Paul was and where he was, and particularly Titus, 1 Timothy and Titus, Paul was not a prisoner. In all the other five letters Paul wrote after Acts, he was a prisoner. So we can contain that period of time within a period of time we know that he was a Roman prisoner. But Titus and Timothy, he was, 1 Timothy, he was not a prisoner. So if you think he wrote it during the Acts period, then look at the places that he mentions in those two books. And you only have to look at five chapters. And the reason I say that is because in Acts 16, Timothy comes on the scene. So he's not going to write a letter to him prior to that. And plus the evidence in there leads away from that. And from Acts 21 on, from Acts 24 on, I believe it is, he's a prisoner. But in Acts 21 on, it's the story of how he's taken into custody before he is taken as a prisoner. So he doesn't write to Timothy and Titus during that period of time either. But go back through those five chapters, not that hard to do, and Timothy was not with Paul, and then look in Timothy and 1 Timothy and see where Paul was and whatever, and also the first few verses in 2 Timothy, I believe it is. You can see that, and by the way, 2 Timothy, Paul is a prisoner again, so there was a second imprisonment, or you have to put 2 Timothy somewhere after Acts 28 when he was a prisoner at Rome in that period of time. So anyway, having said all that, I throw that out challenged if you have problems trying to understand when these letters were written. And I believe what we're looking at now will bear that out. And once again, it's a search and see issue. It applies to each of us. It's not a matter of this is the way it is, I'm dogmatic about it, and if you don't like it, too bad. We all are, if we're going to be noble Bereans, we are all going to test these things for ourselves. So what we find in Titus are three manifestations, three things that are brought to light. And let me review those. We've kind of discussed them generally, and particularly the first one. The first one is we find in the first few verses of Titus 1. And the first thing that's brought to light is his word, and as it was entrusted to Paul in due time. So if we read, let me read the first four verses. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, good worship, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the ages, times of the ages, but hath in due times, at a particular time, a specific time, he manifested, he brought to light, so here's the first one, His word through preaching, which is committed unto me, Paul, which is entrusted, which Paul was entrusted with, according to the commandment, or the mandate. So Paul was commanded to teach something of God here to Titus, my own son, after the common faith. We looked at that last week. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. So the first thing that was that has been brought to light in due times, at a particular time, is that through preaching or heralding, is this particular word for preaching, there was something entrusted to Paul. And that's what we want to know. Is this something that Paul was entrusted with during the Acts period? Or is this something that Paul was entrusted with after the Acts period? Is this eternal life that was hidden from the ages, that was promised before the ages, that's never spoken of in other portions of Scripture, particularly during the Acts period? Is this a particular age life that is specific to some hope and calling? So that's the first of the three things that are being manifested or brought to light in this chapter. And along with each of these, I've mentioned that Paul uses this term, God our Savior and Christ our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. So we see that in all three of these cases. The second occurrence is in chapter 2, and we read verse 11. And we'll go into this a little bit deeper today. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation, or this should read, the grace of the salvation God. So here is one of the five occurrences that we have the adjective for the word Savior, as we do in Acts 28:28. So this is the salvation God, the grace of the salvation God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. And so we're going to get into that a little bit greater, but here the word appeared is our word for bring to light. By the way, in the first chapter, it was the word phanerao. And in this case, it's epiphaneo. And both of those come from the same root word, or from the same common word, which is phaneo. And it goes all the way back to phos, which has to do with light. And those are things that are brought to light. And we'll look at a verse here in a moment that kind of bears that out a little bit more. So this is something that's appeared or been manifested to all men. And I'm going to ask the question, when he says to all men, what does that mean? Because during the Acts period, wasn't the word sent to all men? Or I'll ask the question, second question, or was it sent to all men? And during the Acts period, we find a message that was to the Jew. It was to the Jew first. And then what I'm going to call a select group of Gentiles, the word was given to them to provoke Israel to jealousy. And the reason I say a select group is the more I read and understand the book of Acts, it was God-fearing Gentiles. God-fearing Gentiles, as opposed to just anybody on the street. I don't think Paul was setting up his soapbox owners and preaching to all the Gentiles. And that I can bear that out in Acts chapter 17 when Paul went to Athens, and these group of men grabbed him physically and took him up to Mars Hill. If you go back and read that story, you will see that Paul did not just decide to go up on Mars Hill one day and talk to these people. They heard him speaking, and these non-God-fearing Jews, Paul gives a message to. And that was a message that was, you can see, is different from what he spoke to Gentiles, God-fearing Gentiles. So when we read in Titus that the grace of God is appeared to all men, now I believe Paul is saying, without any reservation, this message has been opened and made light to the entire world, apart from Jews, apart from the hope of Israel, but now under a new message that has been revealed to Paul. So we will look at that a little bit deeper when we look this week in Titus. And once again, we see that he's just prior to this, he speaks of God our Savior. The verse before, he speaks of God our Savior. And in verse 13, he speaks of God, our God, our great God, and our Savior Jesus Christ. That could probably use a little of attention, because I believe he's referring to Christ as the great God here, and we'll try to look at that in time. Thirdly, the third time that something was made manifest, we find in Titus chapter 3. And verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So the third thing that was brought to light was the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man. Once again, I go back to what I just stated about who is he speaking to when he speaks about men. This truth has been made available to all men apart from Israel in their hope and calling and what they were supposed to do. And this hope is associated with justification by grace, he says here, as opposed to justification by faith. And he speaks of an inheritance to the hope of eternal life. So these are terms that if you look at and honestly study, I believe you will see. I make that sound like I'm the only one who's done that. If you look at these words and personally look at how this is used and dig into it, I believe you will see that there's something specific here that is being taught in these last days of Titus. Now, what does that mean? One of the things I'm going to state here is that is Paul stating things that he spoke of during the Acts period when he spoke and ran throughout all the habitable world at that time and brought a message, particularly when he's speaking of grace. And we'll talk about that a little bit more, because that's the subject here in the second and third one that we just mentioned that's been brought to light. So having said that, and this also is the word appear here is epiphano. These are all coming from the same root word. And what we're going to see when we read chapter 2 and get the context of that is that he speaks of a blessed hope. 13, he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing. And here the word appearing is epiphaneo. We normally pronounce that epiphany, but it's epiphaneo. And so here is an appearing that, if you look at this word, these are all from the same base word. If you look at this word, which has to do with a manifestation or a bringing to light, that you will find it used 6 times in Scripture, 5 of which are used in these last few verses of letters that Paul wrote. They speak of something that's unique, an appearing that's unique. And one time it's used is in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and it's associated with another hope and calling, and we'll look at that. It's used as an adjective there. But having said that, I believe we normally look in, when we hear that word appearing, we immediately say that's our hope and calling. And so before we get into this passage of Scripture, I'm going to take you back a little bit, and we're going to go back to Colossians chapter 3. Actually, you know, before we do that, let's look at five times that Paul uses this in these latter epistles. In 1 Timothy 6:14, because this is what usually comes to our mind, I believe, or at least it comes to my mind, when I think of the word appearing, this is a term that I'm going to say Paul uses only in his last letters, except for one case. And in 1 Timothy 6:14, we read this. Let me make sure I'm not losing you here. 6:14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's giving Timothy charge to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal life. whereunto thou art, and I don't believe this is John 3:16. This is eternal life that he spoke of there in Titus. And so forth. And then he says, keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he speaks of a particular time that God will be, that Christ will be manifested, and that that something will be brought to light. Let's go over to 2 Timothy 1:10. Verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the ages of times, but is now made manifest by the appearing, here's our word again, of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. 2 Timothy 4, he uses it twice in this chapter, verse 3, let's see where I've got it here. No, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And when my mom was in her last days of her life, and we talked about the scriptures and we read scriptures, she was very keen to hear the scriptures that spoke of her hope and the appearing of Christ. And this was one of those. And we read here that he speaks about that in association with judgment at the appearing and his kingdom. So once again, it's used as a specific appearing. And if we go down a little bit further, verse 7, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So here we have this word used four times, and we just read it in Titus for the fifth time, and we see that it appears to be a word that's used of a specific appearing. So now we have to look in 2 Thessalonians. Here it's used as an adjective. It expresses something else. And I think it's certainly worthy of our attention to... Sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8. And then that wicked shall be revealed. I should read the whole context here, but he's talking about the day of the Lord. Verse 2, so he speaks of the day of Christ, or it's actually the day of the Lord in the original, is at hand. He says it's at hand. And so they were expecting something right then and there. In verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness, and the word brightness here is this word appearing of his coming. So now we have a little bit of an issue. We're using this word during the Acts period, and we have to scratch our head a little bit and say, well, what does this mean? Why is he using it here if it's a distinct appearing for the church, which is his body? But he's using it as an adjective to describe his coming. And the word coming here is parousia, which is a word that is associated with Israel's hope. It is also generally mistaken today by Christendom as the rapture. Turn back to Matthew chapter 24 just briefly. We're not going to get into this in great detail, but I believe it's worthy of our attention not to just assume everything we hear. And I'm speaking of things that we hear as members of the church, which is his body, and we've been taught for years to be confident that what we've heard and we believe is certainly true. In Matthew chapter, write these down. Oh, Matthew 24, in the first few verses here, verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, that's important to note that it's on the Mount of Olives because that's where he's going to return. The disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, whence shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, thy parousia, And the end of the age. So they knew that something was happening. And they recognized this term, this Greek term, parousia, which speaks of a day that the Lord would return for the nation of Israel and plant his feet on the Mount of Olives. So this is what we read in 2 Thessalonians. Once we get into the last seven letters that Paul wrote, he never uses the word parousia again. It has nothing to do with the hope and calling of the church, which is his body. So I'm going to take you to one other place. Let's see here. I'm looking between two note pads that I put together here, and I'm mixing them up. So I'm going to take you back to Colossians chapter 3. And Colossians chapter 3 speaks of an appearing and when we're going to appear with him in glory. And I want to bring this to your attention because if I didn't believe what I believe, then I would argue with Paul doesn't use that same word here, and this is the word that we all put our trust in. When we read verse 3 and 4, for you are dead. You died. This is not you're dead. He says you died. You died in Christ. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Here's another verse that was dear to my mother's heart, and in those last hours she heard these words and she raised her arms up to the heavens and said, glory to God. And she had much joy in her last hours, knowing this was her hope. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, phanerao, not epiphanea, when he shall appear, then we shall also appear with him in glory. So what, now if I didn't believe what I believe, then I would make an argument here that this appearing I can find during the Acts period. Let me take you to, I'm just going to take you to one place. 1 John chapter 2. Two verses here. Verse 28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, this is the same word, phanerao, we may have confidence and not for him at his coming. If we know that he is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So here John uses, during the Acts period, the same word that Paul uses in Colossians. So here is an appearing that I could argue and say this is one and the same, except what did I read in verse 28 above? Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. So here's an appearing. And be not ashamed before him at his what? Parousia. Paul doesn't use the word parousia after the book of Acts. In his last letters, he speaks of an appearing. In what did we read in Colossians 3? Where? In glory. Here was an appearing that's associated with the nation of Israel that most people today call the rapture, when Christ will appear, be manifested to those people, and he will come and not appear in glory above the heavens, which our hope is, and that was something my mother really rejoiced in, and we can rejoice in, our hope, a particular calling and a particular purpose that God has brought to our light and is going to use during the ages as the ages play out time. There is a specific reason that he is doing what he is doing today with the church, which is his body. So, having said that, forgive me for taking so long to get back to Titus. we see that we need to be careful when we say, here's a word that's not used elsewhere or whatever. We need to make sure we distinguish and search it out and make sure we've covered all our bases and cover all the arguments, and so that we, at least in our own hearts and minds, can be satisfied that that truth is true. So let's go back to Titus chapter 2 and look at this passage of Scripture and see, and I'm going to make the statement again that this, I believe, is a distinct truth that was committed to Paul. He was given this by the commandment of God, and this is a truth that is part of God's purposes in the heavenly places. So once again, let's go back to chapter 2, and we'll start in verse 9, because this is where the first occurrence of, or the second occurrence of God our Savior is used in Titus. Verse 9. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not arguing. So here he's speaking about servants. I feel pretty comfortable in saying they, to bring this up to date, this would, as a servant, would partly have to do with us who work for a living. We have a master, so to speak, to serve. But in these days, servants also had to do with slaves. And I believe there's a lot of misunderstanding about slavery in the biblical usage and so forth. And Paul gets a bad name for it and so forth. But there were laws that are much different than they are today. One thing was that if a person owed a debt, he was apart from what Israel should have taken to the world. And this is a truth that is now to all mankind, apart from the Jew being the first. It's apart from even the God-fearing, even non-God-fearing people can, or this has been manifested too, that the grace of God has been manifested. Whether they see it or not is another thing. If you would turn back to Ephesians for a moment, and let's understand what this word means, get a better idea of what this word means. I think it's well expressed here. That speaks about this manifestation or how these things are brought to light. In Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to begin in verse 9. This is speaking about our... I'm going to start in verse 8. This is speaking about our walk. For you were sometimes darkness. And Paul's going to say the same thing, pretty much the same thing in Titus chapter 3 about what they used to be. He says, you were sometimes, speaking to you Gentiles, us Gentiles, sometimes darkness, but now are ye light. I mean, you know the difference between night and day. You know the difference between darkness and light. Especially if you're in a room and the lights go out and there is absolutely no light and you're not familiar with that room, and you try to walk and try to find the door, see what happens. You're probably going to bust your shin several times and so forth. So that's the way we were. Total darkness without means to know how to even walk. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light, the word spirit here should be light, for the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it's a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest, phanerao, by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest, phanerao, is light. So here we see the real definition of this word, and it applies to epiphano, all of these words. This comes out of this idea of darkness and light. And so when we appear with Him in glory, we're appearing in the light. We're appearing in a light that's far beyond what we have in this earth. And so, if we read one more verse, wherefore He saith, awake, thou that sleepest and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So then ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So we need light to walk, and to walk circumspectly. So that gives us an idea of what this manifestation is, this appearing that he speaks of here that's appeared to all men. He has made this, his grace, available to all mankind. Let's read on, back in Titus chapter 2. Teaching us that denying ungodliness, and that's bad worship. The word godliness we discovered a couple of weeks ago has to do with good worship. So he says, deny bad worship. That has to do with not worshiping God properly. Can a believer do that? So he's warning about how not to worship the Lord. And I think we find in Paul's last few letters, a lot of people who had left the faith who were doing just that. And they were teaching and leading others astray by it. So this is a danger and something we should be very careful with. Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, salvation-minded, because this is truth concerning the salvation God. Verse 11, I should have emphasized, is the grace of God that brings salvation, or the salvation God, the grace of the salvation bringing God, which is different from God that brings salvation. This is the salvation that we are to be minded of here, soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So I'm going to go back to Colossians 3 for a moment, and let's look at the verse that came before, because another aspect of manifesting or appearing or bringing things to light has to do with the fact that something has been hidden. So when Paul says that you were once darkness, that's partly because it was hidden from us. Let's go back to Colossians 3. Look at verse 3. We're doing this backwards now. Verse 3, we read, "For you are dead, you died, and your life is hid in God." Doesn't say that, does it? It says your life is hid with Christ in God. So we have this assurance. It's not merely that our life is hid in God, but it's hid with Christ. Think about how important that is to God if He's working out a purpose in the heavenlies with the one who is enthroned right now, the Lord Christ Jesus, who is enthroned, and we are enthroned with Him. How important it is if we're hid with Christ, together with Christ in God. So here we see that the purposes of God that He's fulfilling today in the church, which is His body, has to do with something that is protected and it's hid. Let's go back to chapter 1, beginning in verse 23. Here's another thing that's hidden that has to do with His purposes. And it's very important to Him. When I look at, or when I think about teaching these things every week, it's like, do I really want to do this? Because there's many people who will look at this and say, you know, what are you talking about? I already know this. I can read this in Acts, and I can read this in Paul's first letters, and that's what I used to believe. But I don't read these things in Paul's first letters. This is specific to a group of people that God has called out for a purpose. And it's not that we're somebody special, but what it is that we're special in His eyes in the sense that we have been favored, and that's what the word grace means, and He's going to accomplish something through it. And there are many believers who will not see this truth, which is okay, and then God has a purpose for them. And it's not to say that they don't enjoy a lot of things, because a lot of things spiritually, that is to say they do. In fact, they may enjoy more things than many of us because of our unfaithfulness. But I believe this truth is specific, and Paul speaks of it, and we'll see it here in this passage, because it is important to him for his purposes. So beginning in verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. It's pretty much what he's saying in Titus about this appeared to all men. Now he's saying this is preached to every creature. But here it's more distinct. It's associated with a creation. In a few verses to see what that creation is. Whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, saying pretty much what he said in Timothy. Something was given to him. He was entrusted with something there. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, what about it? Which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is manifest to his saints. So here's something that has been hidden from generations and from the ages, and we read the same thing in Ephesians 3. And why? There was a purpose that God hid it. He hid it from not only men, he hid it from principalities and powers. And he had to work through mankind from Adam all the way up through the end of the Acts period before he could reveal this truth, because he has a greater, or I should say, he has a purpose that's unique to the heavenlies and not the earth and not the New Jerusalem. He has a purpose that he's going to fulfill something, and it has a lot to do with principalities and powers and how they work into the mix of this. So here we see that he was there was a secret that was hidden from the ages and a purpose. So you think, but it's now made manifest to who? Everybody? It says here to his saints. So there's an elect specific group of people who are going to know this truth. And so this truth is so unique that he's going to protect it. And furthermore, he's going to protect all of those, his saints, and he's going to hide them with Christ in God, we read in the third chapter. That's how important it is to him. And it should be important to us, because verse 27 says, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this secret. The wealth, the riches of the glory of this secret among the Gentiles, which is Christ, not in you, but among you, the hope of the glory. So there's a lot of depth of teaching here. That here is Christ among you, among Gentiles, something we couldn't have said before, that has been revealed, and it speaks about a hope, and it speaks about glory. So what do we read back in Titus? We read about that hope, and an appearing of the glory of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, furthermore, we read in Titus chapter 2, and I'm going to stop here, in verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. That's what he's doing and he's trying to accomplish. And we need to pay attention to that. Because now there's something on our side that says, whoa, look what he's doing with these people. And if I'm one of those people, and I'm a peculiar people, a particular possession, a jewel, I think, as we find in the Old Testament, and when he speaks of the nation of Israel as a peculiar people, it was a prize. And it's zealous of good works. We should say, wow. We should be falling down on our knees just thanking him and saying, what am I going to do about that if I'm that person? And if he's prepared good works for us already, we should spend a little bit of time, I think. At least a little bit, right? We should spend all our time praising him and walking in that manner so that other people can see and be lights to the world, as he says in Philippians, of this great truth and this wonderful truth that's given to us. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise you. He had to tell Titus that because people were him. They were despising what they were teaching now, and they were leaving that truth. And that's what Titus and the last two letters to Timothy is all about. So I'm going to stop there, and we'll look probably next week at the last occurrence of this passage that speaks of things that were appearing. Something we need to get in a little bit further, too, is this word grace. Here he said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation, or the grace of the salvation God has appeared to all men. And I want to talk a little bit about the grace of God and what it means in Scripture. It really means. Because I believe that grace is different, what Paul reveals here in Titus, than the grace that he revealed during the Acts period. And here in Ephesians, he speaks about a dispensation or a stewardship of grace that he was given. In Corinthians, he talks about he was dispensed grace, and he was a dispenser of grace, but he was not called a steward of that grace, at least not in the sense that he has now. But we'll go all the way back to Israel. Actually, go about, I think Noah's the first person that found grace in God's eyes. And we need to understand a little bit what that means. I think the very basic meaning of the word grace, which is favor, is something we need to take to light. Because if he's found favor with us, if he's favored us, then we have, I'm going to call it an obligation. I don't like that word. But I believe if he favors us, we ought to give something in return. And I think that's what he's saying here in chapter 2. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for this awesome gift that you've given us and this manifestation, this enlightenment that you have given us concerning your Son. And we thank you for how you've blessed us with that. And we ask that you continually remind us, whatever circumstances it takes, for us to be cognizant of these things in our life and how important they are. Thank you once again for these dear saints, and for what we share in Christ. And these things we thank you in the name of our Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.